sit quiet yet because there's no special this morning, just take your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind, and turn to Luke. Whoop, unplug that. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter number 5. Not even standing, but we would like to stand for the honor of the Word of God this morning as we get into it. For those of you who don't know, what we do here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church typically is we preach through books. It's called expositional preaching. We just go through books of the Bible as God's given it. That way, we don't miss anything. Amen? We don't just come up with what to say. We just say what the Bible says. And so on Sunday mornings, we're in Luke. Sunday nights, we're in Joshua. And Wednesday nights, we just started the book of 2 Thessalonians. And so today, we find our place in Luke chapter 5. And we're just going to hear from God this morning. Verse 21, here's what he says. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Now, we looked at them a little bit last week. We'll say more about them today. Saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's a great question. And actually, they had proper theology right there. We'll talk about that in a second. God's the only one that can forgive sins. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, I love that, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? He says, I read your mind. Why are you thinking like this? Yeah. Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And yes, they have. So we're going to talk about that and get into it this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for your grace. We're so undeserving, Lord, that you would care for us, that you would love us the way you do. God, that you would make a way that our sins can be forgiven. And so I pray that you help us all to understand that this morning. Help me as I declare it. I pray that you be glorified by all that's said and done today. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So God is the only one who can truly forgive sins. God's the only one. Why is that? Well, because all sin is against God, isn't it? Now you say, no, people sin against me all the time. Well, not really. Now, sin is always destructive, isn't it? Sin is always destructive. It often harms another person. If it doesn't harm another person, it at least harms you. But sin is always destructive. But ultimately, all sin is against God. Joseph wouldn't commit adultery. Remember Joseph? And Potiphar's wife came to him and tried to persuade him to lie with her and commit adultery with her. And he said he wouldn't do it because what he said in Genesis 39:9 is this, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. And he says, listen, and because thou art his wife, Joseph says, I can't do this. I can't commit adultery. You're Potiphar's wife. And besides that, he's given me so much already. Why would I do this to him? But then he says this. He says, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to hurt Potiphar. But he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Because the sin is against God. And when when we sin against God, it hurts people, doesn't it? It hurts people. But ultimately, it's God who has been sinned against. Yeah. David. Remember David, King David and Bathsheba? He committed adultery against Bathsheba, and then he murdered her husband, Uriah. What in the world? And that was obviously destructive. A man's life was taken. A woman was brought into this great sin, potentially even against her will. And David, he was confronted. The man of God confronted David and said, you're the man. You've done this. And David repented, and he is sorrowful. And he said this in Psalm 51, verse 4. He's talking to God. He said, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David said, I sinned against you and you alone. Now, Humble, time out. No, you hurt a lot of people. Yes, he did hurt a lot of people. But he sinned against God and God alone. Because, listen, when someone commits a crime, let's think about it this way. When somebody commits a crime, the one who is harmed by the crime is not the one who punishes the criminal, unless he goes to jail too. Sometimes we take crime in our own hands and justice in our own hands, and we do, if you can imagine someone whose kid child was hurt or wife was hurt or something, and we decide we're going to take vengeance. Well, you don't have the authority to do that. You don't get to go assault that man. You don't get to kill that man. You don't get to deal out the punishment for that crime. Who does? Well, the state does, right? Only the state can legally mete out punishment, right? It's the law. And it's the law that judges the person. The law is the one who determines if this man is guilty or innocent, not the victim. There's a lot of things that happen to us that we think is against the law. It should be against the law. That's just not. And you can't legally do anything about it necessarily. The law is the law that's been violated, and it's the state who deals out the judgment. Well, listen, all sin is a violation of God's law, right? That's the definition of sin, isn't it? The definition of sin is to break the laws of God. He's the one who said not to kill. God is. Yeah, there's a lot of laws about murder in normal, sane societies. And it's a crime too, but it's a sin because it broke God's laws. You know, there's some crimes that aren't sins. You know, there are some crimes that societies put on their people that are not sinful. There's coming a day where it might be a crime to speak against some of the things that the Bible says to speak against. But what did Peter say? When it was a crime to preach the gospel, what did Peter tell them? He said, I'm going to obey God rather than man. And so he broke the law of the land, but he kept the law of God. He maybe was a criminal in their eyes, but he was sinless in that case. Right? Are you following? Are you seeing it? Sin is crime against God. He's the one who said not to commit adultery. He's the one who designed the universe to work a certain way. He's the one who wrote the laws of living. And listen, you cannot break the laws of God, the designer, and not suffer consequences for that. Sin is a perversion of God's perfect design. And now when you break the laws of God, it always hurts, doesn't it? There's always consequences to sin. It always, why? Well, not because God's mean or necessarily vindictive. It's because He's God. He created this thing. He designed all of this. He made you. He made all of this. And when He did, He made laws about His design. He gets to do that. He's the designer. And we cannot break His design without consequences. Are you following? That's what sin is. It's the violation, the perversion of God's design. Yeah, it hurts you, it hurts those around you, but it is God's law that you have broken. God is the only holy standard. Only God is the lawgiver. Only God is the judge and the executioner. God is the single sovereign of the universe. Only God can forgive the sinner. Only God can remove the indictment, remove the guilt, and remove the consequence of sin. Only God has that authority. God has not transferred the right to forgive sins to anybody. No priest, no pastor has the power to forgive you of your sins. If a man tells you, I absolve you of all your sins, get out of there. Because he doesn't have that authority. A pastor can tell you that your sins have been forgiven because of what God said. We'll talk about that today. But no man has the authority to forgive you of your sin. No man has the authority to excommunicate you from heaven. No man has the authority to send you to hell. These are God's authorities. He's the only one who can do these things. No priest is a substitute for God Almighty. No number of Hail Marys will bring you any amount of forgiveness. There's only forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Confessing your sins to a man will do nothing for your sins. Now, you might be forgiven from that man. You might receive forgiveness from a person when you confess to them. And you ought to. God says to do that. If you've hurt somebody, you need to confess your sins to them and then ask for forgiveness. And they can forgive you, and you and him can be made right, but that doesn't make you and God right. You definitely don't have to confess the sins to a priest that you haven't even sinned against. This is not biblical, is it? Not at all. God's the one who forgives sins, and only God. Yeah, because all sins are against him, and he has not given that authority to another. To be forgiven of your sin, you must confess your sins to the one you sinned against, and that's God himself, you see. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how it works. That's the only way it works. Because only God can forgive sins. But thankfully, aren't you thankful? God wants to forgive sins. Our God desperately wants to forgive you of your sins. Listen, I'm thankful it's not up to a man to forgive me of my sins. Because mankind is so vengeful, aren't they? Vindictive. Man, listen, man will make you jump through hoops and earn your salvation if it was up to him. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what so many people are trying to do today. There's a lot of people who are quote-unquote Christian who are making people jump through hoops and go through these sacraments and do this and do this and do this, and you need to earn it. If you're going to get saved, if your sins are going to be forgiven, no, you did wrong, and you're going to have to make it right. That's not the gospel, is it? The gospel is that God made it right. You can't do anything to make it right. But this is the thinking of man, isn't it? We're that way, aren't we? If we're not careful, we're bitter. If we're not careful, we hold grudges. If we're not careful, we deal with people not how God deals with people. If we're not careful, someone sins against us, they come and repent. We're not like God is. Usually we're like, no, you got to prove it. No, you got to do this or that before we're right. I'm thankful man isn't in charge of this whole sin thing. Yeah. God isn't that way. God wants to forgive man. Listen, God wants to forgive man so badly that he became a man himself and died on the cross for you. That's how bad God wants to forgive your sins. God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. God knows who you are. God knows what you've done. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you have thought. Listen, if you want to get to heaven all by yourself, then you can do that if you're perfect in word, action, and deed, from the time you were conceived in the womb until you die. If you've never thought anything wrong, if you've never done anything wrong, then you can earn your way to heaven. Problem is, no one can do that, you see. And God knows you. God knows what you've done. He knows all about you. Everything. No, I mean everything. Even that? Yep. Even that thought that I had? Yeah, that thought. Even that action I took that nobody knows about, except for me, yeah, God knows all of it. God knows the intents of your heart. You can fool people, you can't fool him, you see. But here's the thing, God desperately wants to forgive you. That's our God. He knows what you've done. And if some people in this room, in this town, found out what you did, they'd be smearing you. They'd be putting Facebook posts about you. They've been doing all this stuff about you. That's not our God, is it? God knows all about it. And he wants to forgive you. He does. Desperately. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He became a man. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, man's eager for vengeance, but God is eager for forgiveness. In fact, the Bible says that we're never more like God than when we love our enemies. We're never more like God than when we love our enemies and when we do good to those who harm us. Well, how is that? Because that's our God, isn't it? Our God is constantly loving his enemies. Did you know before you're saved, you're at enmity with God, the Bible says? Did you know before you're saved, you're not a child of God? What? I've read millions of books who said that. Well, not the Bible. The Bible says you become a child of God when you're saved. The Bible says before you're saved, you're a child of the devil. That's what Jesus said. We're a child of Satan. We have Satan's nature. We're not a child of God. But John said, because of Christ, we have the power to become the sons of God. But before that, we're not. We're not the sons of God. We're sons of this earth. We're sons of the devil. We're sons of sin. And we're enemies of God. And if God dealt with his enemies like we would deal with our enemies, we'd all be squashed like a bug. But that's not our God, is it? No, God loves his enemies. And God constantly is being sinned against. But here's what he's doing. Good and good and good and good. So much that he became a man and died. The Bible says, inasmuch as we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, Christ died for us. Forgiveness is man's greatest need. And therefore, it's God's greatest gift. And the gospel, the message of the gospel, the message of Valley Armory Baptist Church, is the message. This is the message that God forgives sinners. That's the message. God will forgive your sins. The message of our church is not a message of bettering your life. It's not a message of health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not a message of success on this earth. It's the message of forgiveness. The message of the Bible is this, that all men are sinners, that all people are under the wrath of God. All people are headed for eternal judgment because of their sin. That's what we all deserve. This is the message of the gospel and the message of the Word of God. We cannot accept any part of the Word of God and ignore this fact, that all men are worthy of eternal judgment in the lake of fire. We're all deserving of that. That's what we all deserve. God is a righteous judge, and He will judge sin. He's an eternal God, and He will judge sin with eternal punishment. He has to judge sin. He's justice. He's righteous. He can't ignore sin. The verdict is in on man. And man is guilty. Man is helpless. Man is hopeless. And by all human measurement and all legal measurement, mankind is an absolutely impossible situation. Nothing can be done, humanly speaking, because our God's a God of justice. But our God is also a God of mercy, isn't he? He's a God of grace. And God will forgive any sinner, whosoever shall call. God will forgive any sinner who comes to him with a repentant heart and asks for that gift of forgiveness. He's not going to hold it back. He's not going to dangle it in front of you. He's not going to make you earn it. He's not going to make you jump through hoops. But listen, he can't just forgive you just because he loves you. God can't just forgive you just because he loves you. He can't just get rid of the payment of your sin. Any more than a judge can just let the prisoner or the criminal go just because he likes the criminal. That's not how it works. It's twisted, isn't it? God can't just get you off the hook because he likes you really, really much. Lots of goodness and happiness and rainbows. He can't do that. Your sins, listen to me, your sins must be paid for. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've broken God's laws. And for that, there must be payment. Must be payment. Somebody will pay for it. And you can pay for them. The only way, though, is eternal hell forever. That's the only way to pay for your sins. Yeah. God didn't want you to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. He desperately doesn't want you to do that. So much so that he became a man and he paid for them. That's what our God did. That's what the cross is all about. That's why I was saying this morning. It's about the cross. It's all about the cross. Without the cross, we're helpless. Without the cross, we're dead in our sins. Without the cross, we all are in hell forever. but He died on the cross for you. And only God can forgive sin, and He can only forgive your sins because of what He did on the cross. That's the message of the gospel. And in our account, as we looked at last time, Jesus had just forgiven a man of his sins, didn't He? As Jesus was teaching, there was four men, you remember this from last week, who saw a paralyzed man on the side of the road, and they saw him, and they noticed that he needed Christ. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that if he's going to be healed of this paralysis, he needs to go to Christ. No man could help him. He's desperate. He's helpless. And so they saw the need, and they picked him up, and they carried him by his bed to Jesus. Remember that? And when they got to where Jesus was teaching, he was teaching in this big house, and there were people crowded, and they were trying to bring this man into the house, but they couldn't make it in because of the crowd. And so what did they do? They gave up. No, they didn't give up. Remember? We said that. They didn't give up, did they? They knew that this man needed Jesus. And so they went up on the roof. Now there was a staircase. They didn't go up the ladder. They went up the staircase to the top of the roof, and they started peeling off the tiles of the roof, and they lowered this man right in front of Christ. Why? Because they knew who Jesus was, they knew this man's condition, and they knew that Jesus was the only one who can heal him of his paralysis. No doctor could have done that. No procedure could have done that. No pill, no medical procedure could have helped this man to overcome his paralysis. But these men knew Jesus was more powerful than all of that. They knew that Jesus could heal this man. And so, in verse 20, after they drop him in front of Christ, Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." This guy got more than paralysis healed, didn't he? Apparently, this man knew that he had a deeper problem than paralysis. Yeah, being paralyzed, your whole life would be hard. Yeah, his life would have been difficult. Yeah, he might have been begging on the side of the road and at the mercy of others. And that would have been a bummer in this life. He would have had a hard life in this earth. But Jesus is more concerned about his next life, isn't he? And apparently this man was too. Apparently this man believes what we've been talking about. Apparently this man knew that he had sinned. He'd violated the laws of God. Apparently this man knew he deserved the judgment of God. And apparently this man knew that Jesus was able to forgive sins. Remember, Jesus wasn't just preaching about healing. Jesus was preaching the gospel. He was preaching what he preached about in Nazareth in the synagogue, that he was the Messiah. He's the one that they've been waiting for. He's the one that was going to give sight to the spiritually blind and bring help those who are spiritually poor and desperate. And he was preaching the forgiveness of sins. And this man apparently knew that Jesus could forgive him of his sins. And Jesus does that. Yeah. He forgives this man of his sins. Now it says their faith. That doesn't mean that anyone can get saved because of somebody else's faith. No. We have to put faith in God all by ourselves. But their faith was involved, wasn't it? That was our message last week. That these men took actions of faith to get this man to Christ. And then this man himself placed his faith in the blood of Christ. Placed his faith in Christ as the Messiah for his sins to be forgiven. That's what happened. And so Jesus does this. And Jesus forgives this man of his sins. Now, as we said last time, the crowds that followed Jesus, they had some new members in the crowd. Look at verse 17 again. Back up a couple verses. "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." And so these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, came out. They must have heard about Jesus' ministry. They must have heard about his ability to heal. And maybe they probably heard what his message was, that he was claiming to forgive sins, that he was claiming to be the Messiah. And so they came to see what's going on. And this is the first time in Luke that we see the scribes and the Pharisees. So we're going to spend some time this morning, and I want you to, it's worth our time to get a good idea of who they are, because we're going to see these guys over and over. They are persistent. And in fact, we'll talk about that in a second. So the Pharisees, we said this last time, and we're going to give you a little bit more, but the Pharisees were the most influential of four major religious groups. Major religious groups in Jerusalem. They were the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and the Pharisees. Now the Sadducees, we said last time, they were the religious liberals. They denied the resurrection. They denied the existence of angels, demons. They denied anything supernatural in the Bible. And the Sadducees had political power, but they had no influence with the people because they didn't believe the Bible. I mean, the Bible said it, and they denied it. Sadly, they were in the temple, and they had political power. And then there were the Essenes. They were another sect. They were more monkish. They were more monastic. They were wearing simple clothes, ate simple food, lived in the desert. We don't hear much about them. They're out off doing their own thing, separating themselves from everybody. And there's another group called the Zealots. The Zealots were the militant group. They were the revolutionaries. They wanted to get Rome out of there, and they would sneak up and stab Romans and all this. And they were trying to get the rest of Israel to stand up and revolt and militarily take Israel back. That was the Zealots. But for today, for this moment, as we're dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, the Pharisees, they were the fundamentalists. They were the ones who believed in the fundamentals of Judaism, including the Old Testament. And so they believed, for the most part, what the Old Testament said. That was the Bible they had at the time. They believed in the resurrection. They believed that one day we'll bodily rise, and they believed in angels, they believed in demons, they believed in the coming of the Messiah. They believed that the Messiah would come. They believed that the Messiah would establish a kingdom. It's funny, I was just reading this morning in my Bible reading through the end of Isaiah, where Isaiah talked about the kingdom and the Messiah, you know, setting up the same exact thing the New Testament talks about, the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. They believed in all that, and that Israel would rule and reign. They believed all of that. Problem was, they didn't believe also that the Messiah would come first as a suffering servant. Somehow, the Pharisees decided that wasn't part of the Bible. They didn't believe in that. They didn't believe that the Messiah would come first to suffer, to be cut off, as Daniel said. But they did believe that there would be a resurrection. Another problem they had is they didn't only believe in the Old Testament. They did believe, they would tell you that the Old Testament had authority and they studied it, but they also believed in the oral law and traditions of man. We talked last week about the Pharisees. They felt like they were supposed to keep everybody in line. They felt like they were the keepers of the law. And so they made this complex system, the Pharisees did, of more than 600 other laws. As if the Bible didn't have enough laws to keep, as if the Bible wasn't hard enough to keep, they created 600 plus different laws. Problem is, in the end, the laws they made were keepable. They made this system, they made this manipulative system of laws where man, if they tried hard enough, could keep. And they can keep all these externals, and they can stay away from this thing and stay away from that thing and make sure they do that ritual and that ritual and say these things and don't do these things. And they convinced themselves that if they kept the Pharisaical law, that they kept the law of God. And that's not true, is it? Because we've broken the law of God even in our hearts. That's what Jesus helped them see. But that's the problem of the Pharisees. Is they created these standards, they created these laws, and they convinced, now standards aren't wrong, and drawing lines aren't wrong, and not listening to certain things, and listening to certain things, and dressing a certain way, standards aren't the problem. The problem is whenever you think your standards are the law, and you think that you're keeping these standards, and because you're keeping these standards, you're right with God. It's reversed, isn't it? We need to be right with God, and then because we're right with God, we keep the standards. But all throughout all of this, we recognize that we're sinful. But the Pharisees weren't that way. They believed they kept the law, so they were right with God. And those who didn't keep the law, by the way, it was like the IRS, this Pharisaical thing. They couldn't keep the law unless you were one of the IRS people. They're like the only ones that are probably keeping all the codes, right? The Pharisaical law was very similar. Jesus said in Matthew 3:24 that the Pharisees bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. They created this complex system of rules that no one can keep except for them, and then they set them up above the rest. And he said in Matthew 15:9, Jesus did, that the Pharisees were teaching the doctrines of the doctrines and commandments of men. They were teaching four doctrines, that's what he said, teaching four doctrines, the commandments of men. And they created their own standards and taught them as if they were the doctrines of God. It's dangerous. It's pharisaical. Yeah. So that's the Pharisees. Then you had the doctors of the law. We said last time, these were the same as the scribes. You have the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, the scribes, the doctors of the law, they were Pharisees themselves for the most part, but they were the elite Pharisees. They were the ones, they were the tax accountants. They were the ones who rifled through all the laws and made sure that everything made sense in their mind. And then they were the ones who would then judge others and make sure that people were keeping the laws or not keeping the laws. And they were the ones who decided if somebody was breaking the law and therefore breaking the law of God. These were the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, I say a lot to say this. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had a lot of doctrinal problems. They did. But the problem they pulled up here in verse 21, look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" In that statement, they were absolutely right. That was an Old Testament teaching. They studied the Old Testament well enough to know this, that only God can forgive sins. And so when they heard Jesus take authority upon himself to forgive this man's sin, they were furious. And here's what they accused him. They accused Jesus of speaking blasphemies. Now what is blasphemy? I looked it up and there's kind of all kinds of muddy water about it, but really here's what blasphemy is. Blasphemy is defiant irreverence. Defiant irreverence. It's verbal, written reproach to God's name, character, work, or attribute. And so defiant irreverence means this, that you know who God is, you know His power, you know His authority, but you defy against that and you talk about Him in a way that's irreverent to Him. You see? That's blasphemy. You know His power, but you refuse to accept it, and you defiantly disrespect, reproach who God is. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that's a serious crime. In the Old Testament, there were people who were stoned for blaspheming God. And so there is serious, and the Bible gives that as a potential solution to this problem. And so here's the other thing you need to know. If Jesus wasn't God, look up here. If Jesus wasn't God, the Pharisees would be right about that, wouldn't they? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus just claimed to forgive this man's sins. And so there's biblical precedent for them to be very upset and even go so far as to kill him, which is what they did at the end, isn't it? They crucified him. And what did they claim? Blasphemy. Crucify him. And if Jesus was just another prophet or just a man sent from God, he would know as well as the Pharisees that what he was doing was blasphemous. For a man to claim he can forgive somebody else's sin is out and out, outright blasphemy. To claim to have the authority that only God has is blasphemy. And so, listen, Jesus was either God or he was a blasphemer. And Christianity is in this weird state where they're telling, oh, Jesus was just a good man, he was a good prophet. No, that's not true. Jesus was either God or he's a blasphemer, you see. Jesus wasn't just a good man. Jesus wasn't just another prophet. Jesus is God himself who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the problem is the Pharisees didn't believe that. The Pharisees didn't believe that Jesus really was God. So then Luke says this in verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts. You know what that means? He read their mind, Luke says. And then he answering to them, "Why? What reason ye in your heart?" Now remember, verse 21 says that they began to reason these questions about Jesus. And so Jesus never asked these questions out loud. The Pharisees never asked these questions out loud. They kind of, if you're reading it quickly, you might think that. You might think they saw, they're like, hey, who does this guy think he is? They didn't do that. They began to reason in their mind these things. They were listening to what Jesus said, and they heard the words Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven, and in their minds, they began to think, this man's a blasphemer. And so Luke says Jesus perceived their thoughts. Jesus read their mind. And so why did he say that? Well, because just in case the reader of Luke was confused, Luke was making it very clear to us, Jesus is God. He read their minds. He already showed us over and over and over, Luke did, by the testimony of angels, the testimony of Mary, the testimony of John the Baptist. Jesus is God who became man, but now Luke is making it clear here where he says, Jesus read their minds. He perceived their thoughts. And then Luke says that Jesus answered their thoughts. He was responding to their thoughts as if they had said it out loud. You see? And that's because Jesus is God. Nobody else can do that. No prophet could do that. Elijah couldn't read people's minds, right? Moses couldn't read anyone's minds. These were great men, but they were not God. Jesus is God. And listen, God knows what you're thinking just as much as he knows what you say out loud, doesn't he? God knows all about you. And Jesus knew all about these men. And again, all of this that Luke says comes right after there's a question whether or not Jesus is claiming to be God here. Why am I saying all this? I'm going somewhere with this, so pay attention close, okay? If Luke, look up here, if Luke didn't think Jesus was God, then he wouldn't have handled the situation like this, would he? As the Pharisees accuse him of blasphemy, accuse him of claiming to be God himself, if Luke didn't think Jesus was God, if Jesus was just some man, some really good man, if he was just a created being that God sent to be our Savior, then Luke would be very clear here to say, help us know. Now, the Pharisees were wrong because he wasn't committing blasphemy because he's not God. Luke would say that, wouldn't he? But Luke was very clear in response to that question to say, Jesus read their minds. And by the way, if Jesus was a good man who wasn't God in the flesh, then he wouldn't want anyone else to think he was God either, would he? If he was a good man who just happened to be able to read people's minds, then he read in the mind of the Pharisee that they thought he meant to say he was God. When he healed that man's sins, he said, thy sins be forgiven. If Jesus was a man who could read minds and thought the Pharisees were equating him with God, Jesus would be very quick to say, no, I am not God, wouldn't he? If he thought he was being unclear and he sounded like he was taking authority upon himself that only God had, and he wasn't God, he would make sure to say, what I meant by that is God forgave his sins. But Jesus didn't do that either, did he? No. He said, what reason ye in your hearts? He says, I read your mind, and I hear what you're saying. And he didn't stop there, but he went on to show them, to double down on this fact that he is truly claiming to be God here. Verse 23, whether it's easy to say, Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, saying to thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. So Jesus asked the question, okay, you think I'm not God, and you think I'm taking authority upon myself that only God has. Okay, Jesus says, what do you think is easier to say? Is it easier to say to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or is it easier to say to this man who's paralyzed, get up and go home? Now, Jesus didn't ask, listen up here, Jesus didn't ask which one is easier to do, did he? Though both are impossible. Nobody can forgive someone's sins. Only God can forgive sins. And nobody can heal this man of their paralysis. Only God can heal this man of the paralysis. And so both of them are hard to do. Both of them are impossible for any man to say. But Jesus asked, what's easier to say? It's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. People say that all the time, don't they? People tell people all the time that their sins are forgiven and they're not. People say to people all the time, because you're baptized, your sins are forgiven. And that's not true. Just because they said it doesn't mean it's true. People say all the time, you're a good person, so you don't need to worry about your sins. That's not true. People say, because you're a good standing member of our church and you give, you are forgiven of your sins. That is not true. People say, thy sins be forgiven thee a lot. In fact, the Pharisees said, if you keep our law, your sins are forgiven. And that's not true. And so it's easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because only them and God know if it happened. In fact, really, only God knows for sure. Some people think they're forgiven and they're not. Right? But he says, here's what's hard to say. Man, rise up, take thy bed, and go into thine house. Now, if he says that, and the guy just stays there, that's not good. Right? You notice when you go to a faith healer, they talk to him and the guy falls down. That's opposite. Jesus healed him and he got up. And the faith healers always heal the people who you can't see if they got healed or not. That's not what Jesus did. No one can heal people's diseases like this, except for God. And so Jesus says, it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, but it's hard to say, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And so he says, but, this is very important, verse 24, but that ye may know, who's ye? The Pharisees he's talking to. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Hold on. Now he just said it outright, didn't he? I have the power to forgive sins. Do you know what he just did? He claimed to be God. Why? Because only God can forgive sins. God doesn't give that authority to anybody else. Jesus Christ just claims to be God. And he said, so you can know that I am God. I'm going to do something else only God can do. And he looks at that man and he says this. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Listen, Jesus always healed people, not just because he loved them or because he cared about their sin, about their disease, although he did have compassion. The reason he always healed people is so that we may know that he is God. You see? And so he said, rise up and walk. And then what happened? Immediately, he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. This is amazing. When Jesus heals someone, there's no rehab. It's immediate. Right? Immediately, this man receives strength. Immediately, whatever's wrong with his spinal cord is fixed first. That's a miracle. But not only that, but this man hasn't walked in how long? He has no muscles, but his muscles regained strength. His tendons regained strength. His bones were healthy. And he didn't have to learn how to walk. He just walked. You know how it is. You're in a coma or whatever. People have to relearn. They have to go to rehab and physical therapy. No. This man gets up, picks up his bed, and walks home, glorifying God. Pretty awesome. You see? That's the power of God. Only God can do that. Yeah. And they were all amazed, verse 26. Now this, they here is the crowd. The crowd was amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Strange just means abnormal. This doesn't happen a lot. Now, remember, the crowd, they didn't know what was going on in the minds of the scribes and Pharisees. They only heard one half of this conversation. So they don't know about the accusation of blasphemy. Most likely, they didn't even realize it was blasphemy. The Pharisees studied the Old Testament, studied the law, so they understood, they recognized this, but most likely these people in the crowd, they didn't understand theology well enough to know that Jesus just claimed to be God here. In fact, Matthew 9:8 says that the people glorified God because they were amazed that God had given this power to men. Now that's not biblically accurate. God doesn't give this power to men. They were still confused. They were excited. They saw what happened, but they were confused. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people, maybe even in this room, that are excited about what God's doing. They're interested to be here at church, but they don't. Nothing's clicked quite yet. And you might have sat here for weeks and weeks and weeks and months, and you're glad you're here and you're with God's people and exciting things are happening and you like the music and you like the guy behind the pulpit who's screaming and yelling and jumping around, but you don't really understand. But maybe you're starting to understand. You see? And maybe you're starting to understand today that if you were to die today without your sins forgiven, you would wake up in hell forever. If you've never been saved, this isn't just something interesting. This is reality. That if you've never had your sins forgiven and you were to die right now, you would wake up in hell forever. And maybe you've heard that a lot. And maybe you've been excited for other people who got saved. But maybe you're right now starting to figure it out. And that's good. Because you can't be saved until you really listen. Remember Jesus said, they that have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who understand this need to act on it, don't you? Yeah. So the Pharisees, they weren't like that. The Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying. But they didn't believe it, you see? Even after Jesus proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was God, they still didn't believe him. Well, how do you know that? Because they eventually crucified him for blasphemy, didn't they? But the problem wasn't that they didn't believe that there would be a Messiah. The problem wasn't that they didn't believe that the Messiah would come one day. The problem was they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And here's the real problem. The real problem is they didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah, because if they admitted that Jesus was the Messiah, they would have to admit that his message is also right. If he's God himself, they need to submit themselves to his message. They need to understand that they are spiritually poor. They need to understand that their system of laws isn't enough. They need to understand that no matter what they do, they can't earn salvation. If Jesus is truly God, then you cannot earn your way to heaven. And so they rejected him out of pride. They would not give up their belief system. They could not get to a place where they were able to give up the doctrine they've heard their whole life and give in to the doctrines of Christ. They would not admit that they've been wrong this whole time. They would not admit that their works did nothing for them. They would not admit that this system of beliefs that they've been trusting in for their salvation is not enough. They had to admit that they needed a Savior, and they wouldn't. So they rejected. They rejected. They rejected. Yeah. They were the Pharisees. They kept the law. They were the ones who enforced the law. And because of their ability to keep the laws of God, remember the Pharisee, what he said? I tithe, I fast twice a week, I do all these things. Thank you, God, that I'm a Pharisee and not like this sinner. That's how they felt. They thought they were right with God, and they would not admit that they were wrong. Yeah. But there was at least one man that understood and admitted he needed a Savior. At least one man. Why? Because Jesus said to the man with palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the only way your sins are forgiven is if you truly understand who Jesus is and repent in your heart and confess with your mouth that you need a Savior. And that's what this man did. He was saved. Only God can forgive your sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's the one who's been offended. He's the one who's the ultimate lawgiver. Sin is the violation of His eternal God, His eternal law. He's the eternal holy God. And payment for sin, then, that payment that violates a holy God, the payment is eternal judgment. You see? Sinning against an eternal God requires eternal judgment in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. And God is the only one who can forgive us. But we said, didn't He wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as someone counts slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus wants everyone to repent of their sin. Jesus wants everyone to have their sins forgiven. God desperately wants for all of you to be with Him for all of eternity. He loves you so much, and He knows, but He still knows that you broke the law. You can't overlook that. And that's why He died. That's why He died. He did everything He can. Listen, Jesus did everything He can to forgive you of your sins. He knows you deserve the lake of fire. He wants to forgive you. And so He became a man, and He died for you. He was beaten. He was tortured. He took the wrath of God on His body so that you don't have to take the wrath of God. And so it's your choice this morning. It's your choice. Are you going to be like the Pharisees and harden your heart and refuse to admit that you need a Savior? Are you going to be like the crowd and just kind of throw this off and, wow, this is an interesting service, and then think nothing more of it? Or are you going to be like the one who heard the message, knew who Jesus was, knew His need, and placed his faith in Christ, and then walked out of there with his sins forgiven? That can be you this morning. Yeah. That could be you. God says that in order to be forgiven of your sins, there's only one way. Now, God gets to make the rules, doesn't He? God gets to make the rules. We don't get to make the rules. No denomination out there gets to make the rules. God made the rules. And the only way that your sins can be forgiven is if you understand your heart, believe in your heart, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're a sinner, you deserve hell, but Jesus died on the cross, and He paid your sin debt. You need to believe that in your heart. That's not enough. Friend, that's not enough. You have to confess with your mouth. You see? Confess with your mouth. So the Bible is very clear that there has to be a time in your life. There has to be a time in your life that you humbled yourself before God, admitted you were a sinner, admitted you need a Savior, and called out on Christ to save you. If you cannot remember a time that that's happened, the Bible says your sins are not forgiven. And there's many who think they are. And there's many in that day, at the judgment day, Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have I not done these things? Why can't I enter heaven? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, ye which work iniquity. And so we have to be clear about this. There's a lot of people who are confused about this. And this is not something to play with. This is your eternal destiny. And the only way that your sins can be forgiven is if you believe the gospel and cry out to God and place your faith in Him. That's it. There has to be a time where you've done that. And if you'd like to talk to me about that, I'd be glad to talk to you about that. If you're here this morning and you know that you're one of those who hasn't done that, maybe you've thought about it, maybe you've been interested, but you've never personally cried out to God because of what His Son did on the cross. You've never confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You know right now, you know that your sins are not forgiven. Then we need to come up here and make that right. We have an altar here where you can bow before God. And based upon what Jesus did on the cross, ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can get it settled this morning. And if you'd like to talk to me about that at some point, I'd love to sit down with you and explain what this is all about. Because there's nothing more important than this. Only God can forgive sins. And you need, friend, your sins need to be forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clarity that's there. Thank you for your Son who came and died for us. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you became a man. God, thank you for sending your Son and dying on the cross and taking our burden, taking our pain, taking our penalty. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of men. And if there's one here, Lord, that knows they need to be saved, I pray that you give them the courage, the strength to get up, come down here and get it settled before it's too late. Lord, us that are saved, that you would work in our hearts, help us to have a burden, a passion to help others know what we know. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's all stand together.